Okay, we're running.
Okay, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we will go to work. Thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the benefits that he's provided us in his cross work. And we're thankful that those benefits, though provided centuries ago, are benefits that are ours now and just as modern as they could be if they were 1,000 years in the future. We appreciate that great salvation. And we're thankful for present tense as we live here on earth. We have that enabling to carry us along. We're thankful part of that salvation involves the participation of spirit beings. And we will probably be a little surprised when we get to glory and realize how many angels have been involved in relating to us while we live here in our present tense. Again, we're thankful for the little tidbits of revelation that tell us about their activities in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this is the last round for the spring quarter. We have no summer quarter. Summer is supposed to be catch your breath time around here, but I don't catch my breath in summer. I have a conference in July in Titusville, Florida. I have Bartimaeus in San Francisco. We don't have the San Franciscans on.
She's supposed to call.
Maybe
she's gone. I'll call her.
Anyway, but I have Bartimaeus in August, and that means I'm prepping conferences and hoping to get through Friday. That is exams. You know, sometimes writing exams is harder than taking them. Mm-hmm. When you're trying to figure out how to leave some kind of a tool to review classes. And, you know what's going to have to happen? My exams for this class are sitting by my computer at home. I have them all run, and they're sitting there, and I went down to pick them up, and I found a couple of other things to do, and they remained there peacefully resting. But I'll send those. They are, by the way, on the Internet so that those who are online can pull them. Again, they're teaching tools. I've been debating how the time is an issue is to do an answer key. What that involves, and with the true and falses, it means you go and underline them, underline the right answer and that kind of thing. And let's see, in that exam, I've got those. There are the 9 things that relate to order, and it's just numbers. So I don't know. We'll see how it goes. I'm still trying to tag out one more seminary exam. And then when the papers start rolling in, I got 2 today and more are promised. I hope so, Joe. Anyway, if anybody heard a big loud noise coming from Hillsborough direction or last night, it was Courtney finished outlining ATR. The guys were talking about corroborating and said, with a T-shirt that says, "I survived ATR." on it. So ATR, by the way, is A.T. Robertson, and the guys have to outline the big historical Greek grammar in the second year. And what is that?
That's ghastly.
1,100 pages.
I remember. Yeah, I thought it was a fat book.
Yeah, it is a biggie on it. And so, yeah, well, that's the way life is. So we're on page 14, and we're dealing in, and whoops, we're not on 14, we're on page 20. On page 20, and I kind of saved this for my last round. We'll pick up and be clipping along because there are some things that are really fun to think about. And it seems to me whenever I review and get ready to do this, and it seems like I'm looking out of the corner of my eye and seeing angels sitting on my bookshelves or on the windowsill or something. And I'm not really that crazy. It's just I'm into understanding they're around there, and I'm always curious. And so we're talking, and we started last time on number A4, two-thirds of the way down, page 20. We're talking about
What is that?
I don't know. I was gargling with peanut butter.
Somebody's opening something.
Sounds like it's coming from the computer, actually.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah.
I don't know what it is.
Velcro.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Name that noise.
There we go.
That sounds good.
Maybe this guardian angel letting us know that he is paying attention. Anyway. But when we understand, we looked at some of the illustrations out of the Old Testament, how angels had specific relationship to individuals. We saw the fact that there were, under law, young children who were involved with angels, that were the charges of angels. In Daniel, of course, we saw the events of angels' involvement in his life. And, of course, the one that we all remember from Sunday school are the angels that are angel that took care of him in the lion's den. So there was some protection there by divine assignment. And, I just went backwards. But there were some under law. We looked at it briefly in passing. In the New Testament, we've talked about Peter in prison and the fact that there were angels that were there. And they preserved him. It was funny, and Peter, it seemed to me like that angel that delivered him from prison was in a big hurry. You know, he got him to where he was supposed to be, and he just dropped him off and left him at the gate. And, you know, he could have popped the gate open and announced him with, you know, trumpets. But he didn't. He left him there, so Rhoda had the experience of trying to figure out what was going on in her life. And, again, there's an angel's involvement. In Peter's case, in Acts 12. And now we're on this segment in Hebrews 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, when you think of the book of Hebrews, it would be a lot of fun to be able to take a long time to go through the book of Hebrews. I've always wanted to be able to take the time to do that from the pulpit, and never been led to, and I know why. It's my own fault that the Lord hasn't led me to do that. And that is, I know how long it would take to do Hebrews. If we go verse by verse, and then I teach it in seminary. And when I teach that book, I realize why, one of the reasons that God wanted me to be involved with Hebrew as long as I have. Because it changed the way I was able to handle the book of Hebrews. But in chapter 1, remember, we have better things in the book of Hebrews. And Christ is better. In chapter 1, Christ is better than angels. And in chapter 1, he talks about angels. And in chapter 1, we have all kinds of references to him related to angels. You have quotations from Psalm 2, 2 Samuel 7. You have it from Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 96, Psalm 104, Psalm 45, Psalm 102. Is that enough? They're just a whole lot of fun quotes there in Hebrews as Paul tells us something about how he relates to angels. But we get down to verse 14, and he talks about, it says, "Are they not all ministering spirits?" Now, ministering spirits is the word litergeo, which is a word that deals with priestly service types, temple service types. Our word liturgy. Liturgy has come from the Greek. And when you have liturgical churches, they have a set program for what they call worship or service. Most of them, like your liturgical churches, like the Roman Church and Episcopalians and some of your Reformed churches with their liturgies, really it's hocus pocus. I mean, they're saying a lot of things, then it's a ritual rather than a really service. And so when we understand that, but here you have spirits that are functioning, and I love to read that word ministering in this sense, because they serve in the temple. And it's rather interesting, they serve in the temple, in a temple kind of ministry, and we are priests in the heavenly temple. And so it's really interesting because we are in Christ. We have a possession of being priests. And so we are on the team together in this sense. And when we realize these angels are there with us and we serve, and when we do, when we are functional in the priesthood of the believer, it just changes things in so many different ways when we understand that. Unfortunately, so few people have any understanding of the privilege we have of being priests. It's awful to be have a Cadillac in the garage and to run around on roller skates. And that's what a lot of people are doing. They have no Cadillac's no fun anymore. You drive the wrong kind. You probably got it for the wrong kind of money. But this Mercedes, and that's a foreign car. I guess we got to find a domestic car. Anyway, but the riches of grace that we have being priests as believers. And it's kind of interesting, and I'm not doing this because I wrote it, but if somewhere along the line the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder and says you need to learn a bit more about the priesthood of the believer, read the preface and decide where you want to start. And the priesthood book has some really fun things in it, on it, and that's a blessing always. When I've been in that materials for so long, it's just a joy every time I relate to it. It doesn't get old. And I haven't designed that to write. I mean, to give to us for devotions, it's a little long for a devotion type thing. But there are some things in there that are of value. That ties here. These are ministering churches in the heavenly spirits in the heavenly tabernacle. And we're priests in that tabernacle or temple. Sent forth to minister. They're sent forth in a matter of service. The word minister in this case is a different word than the liturgical word. It's the word that we use for deacon, diakonia. And so these are there to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And so he asks the question, aren't they there? And I like what it actually says, who are about to inherit. About to inherit. Right around the corner. You know, it's interesting. I left church Sunday. The thing that went through my mind as I was coming in, as we were riding home, maybe this inheritance will be mine before I get together with the saints again. But I ended up in Woodburn last night. So I thought maybe tonight, you know, because we have an inheritance that's awaiting us in heaven. And God counts us to have it completely. But they are there to minister to us in this heavenly tabernacle. Now, there's an interpretive problem here that we need to think about. And that is, when does that service start? You know without a question that when you believe the gospel and are saved, am I going to be picky? I want to be picky a minute. I've been talking, and I was talking to someone recently, and they were talking about someone who accepted Christ as their Savior, and it just kind of rubbed my grain the wrong way. That statement is very common. At least I didn't pray the prayer. That's another little. But you know, if you're going to talk about when someone gets saved, the moment they believe the gospel, is a whole lot better than a lot of things they do. I received a publication from a mission organization a number of years ago with their candidates class, and it gave their testimonies. They don't do that anymore from that outfit. There was one guy that came close to the gospel. He mentioned the resurrection once. And I thought, as a pastor, would I want to have any of those people in to represent missions? Unfortunately, many, 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 many of them don't know the gospel well enough to give it. And I'd like to know for sure they know it for sure on their behalf. That was a commercial. You can, you don't need to erase that tape. That's important on that. But when does this start? When we believe the gospel, yes. You know that we have that inheritance. We've appropriated it. But you know, it's kind of interesting. Does God have these spirit beings ministering to us before we come to our election? It's an interesting possibility that they will make sure we get there. You know, there's some believers that it's a wonder they got there. If they hadn't been elect, they hadn't been God chosen by God, they would have been dead because of the way they lived. And it's really kind of interesting when you think about it. I can't give you an answer as to whether it starts at the moment of faith or whether it existed from birth or from conception. He doesn't tell us, but it's something to think about. Sometimes you look back and you can say, I'm sure there was some supernatural intervention in my life and I had no idea that God was God. And so, just an interesting part of it. And this, I remember hearing J. Vernon McGee here, and bless his heart, thank God he's changed his theology and didn't have to change it much. And this is one of the points I'm sure he changed it on. He was determined not to have anything called a guardian angel. I don't know how he defined it, but he said there are no such thing as guardian angels. And he was tougher than nails with that. Most of the time, we'll say amen to almost. I mean, he was a good Bible teacher and Bible scholar, and he didn't believe in guardian angels. And this verse is hard to get around. And in here in your notes, I said evidently from birth on. We don't know for sure. It's one of those passages where I'd say, we need another verse here. But anyway, we look at it, spirit beings have been given a privilege of getting us to our inheritance. And God didn't need them. God doesn't need them any more than he needs us. But in his plan, he gives them the privilege of being around those who are true believers. Angels are used to encourage believers sometimes. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 19, you have an angel that comes along. And is there to encourage them. And I had a real interesting discussion within the last few days about angels and missions. And it was it was interesting because I remember, I've heard similar stories often over the years, and I've always, God knows, and I'm not worried about it. But somebody in a dream sees a missionary and identifies that missionary. I remember one time many, many years ago, I heard this story where in a dream, this in Africa, this fellow dreamt that he saw a white person. He'd never seen a white person before in his life. This was back in the 20s or 30s. And then all of a sudden, here comes a white person. He was a missionary. He gave him the gospel. The guy got saved. And, I've heard that many times. I heard some accounts like that about the last two or three years where that happened. He identified the personal distinctions. He saw this person and he showed up. And it was like the message in his dream was, you better listen. This is special. And the question was, how legitimate is that? God can choose an angel to do that. Can you imagine him delivering a message like that if you were an angel? What a privilege. A special kind of privilege. And we forget angels are given those privileges. I mean, if they're guardian angels or that sort of thing. But here in Acts 5:19, it says, but the angel of the Lord, or an angel of the Lord, it's not up in an article, it's not, by night and opened the prison doors and brought them forth, and he said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And so here you had apostles that were delivered by an angel, and he protected them. He set them free. Then what does he do? He sends them back in the lion's den. No, that was a temple, wasn't it? Back where they had been persecuted, he says, go back to where you went. And he said, you're going to be able to speak. Those guys aren't going to figure out what went on. They're going to be so busy trying to figure out who let them out. And not attribute to the one who actually did with this relationship to angel. Angels guide and encourage believers. You have the angel at the tomb in Matthew 28. You have the ladies come, and they have an angel there and delivers a message. And he's not here, he is risen. Go tell the disciples. And so here they brought really good news. The ladies who came probably had heard that Christ said he would die and resurrect, and they probably had a very similar problem, the disciples. They had a blank tape for a while. They didn't remember it. They had to see him to say, oh, that's right, he said so. Then you got a Thomas says, yeah, you guys are crazy. Then Jesus is there, and he said, if I just see his hands and his feet, and then he walks in, and he shows his palms, and he says, put your hands in the nail prints. And what does Thomas do? He doesn't try it even. He just falls flat on his face because he realized who he was talking to in that matter. And but the ladies had had some opportunity. In Acts chapter 8, Philip, the evangelist, and I'm going to skip along in some of these. Philip, the evangelist, was taken from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, the Gaza Strip is due to the west and the south, or southwest of Jerusalem. Gaza was a city right near the edge of the Mediterranean. The Gaza Strip is a strip of land along the Mediterranean. And Gaza was one of the old Philistine cities. And so he's taken from Jerusalem to Gaza. You had the Angelic Transportation Society, or bus line, that moved him from one place to the other in this matter. And he arrives there. And then Philip, of course, we know the rest of the story. He's taken, meets an Ethiopian eunuch, and is used of God to give him the gospel. I baptized him after he believed, and then he's relocated, and an angel's involved with that. Let's go to Acts 27, because I want to touch this thing with Paul in this matter of going to Rome. I'm on 6C.
I think this should be verse 26.
Oh, okay, 8:26 for Philip to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, correct that. I didn't correct it in mine.
26.
Yeah, so on letter B, it should be Acts 8:26. I always have to kind of jump on here because I've got better things ahead of us yet.
Yeah.
You know, but I just picked certain things to tie this down. I promised last week I wouldn't get these notes done. In fact, I think I started that way because I never have in all the time I've taught this. Acts 27, verse 23, it says, for there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve. And I know because we've been in some of these places, you might wonder, let's see, wonder what the word for serve is. You know, maybe it smells like we're messing with temple service. We are. This is latria rather than lighter gal. But it involves religious service before God. And so here Paul serves. You have angels that serve. And so that makes it a very, very special opportunity in that matter. And the angel says in 24, stop fearing, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me. And they're out in, he's out there talking to these guys, and they're riding the bucking bronco. That is the deck of a ship in the middle of a monster storm. In the end, what's going to happen? The ship is going to be destroyed, and every person that is on board will come off alive and will be rescued. And it took an angel to tell him that. And it's interesting that Paul would say he serves him in a religious way. I've always wondered what these other people aboard that ship thought by the verb he used. He could have used a whole bunch of them, and he picked that one. He could have used doulos, serve as a slave. He could have used diakoneo, to serve as a regular servant. And, we could go on and on, but he didn't choose to do so. Others understood that Peter had an angel. Now, we saw this in Acts 12. In Acts 12:15, and I'm not going over there, but it must be his angel. Remember, he's out at the gate, and they say he rode Oh, that can't be Peter. It must be his angel. In other words, Rhoda, you've got a real avid imagination in this matter. You know, his angel. Why would they say that? I don't think they were teasing her. I think that what they were doing was saying, maybe it was a representation of him by an angel. His angel sounds like a guardian angel to me. And there, maybe that was their understanding. And so you have an interesting, is this an isolated, just one occasion ministry of angels? Well, I think when we get to Hebrews 1, it doesn't say it, that it's isolated. I didn't point out the tenses there, and I probably should have and didn't, but it's not that way. And is this a conscious ministry of angels to all believers? I think there's enough information there to say that there is evidently, especially out of Hebrews 1:14, an ongoing ministry of angels. Do the angels sleep by your pillow at night, or do they go wherever they live? I know there's a lot of fiction that's built with angels over sleeping people. But it may be that they just are there. And we don't know what goes on in the spirit realm at night. And
they sleep?
They don't need to on it. So, you know, I mean, are they sitting there drinking coffee while we sleep? In that matter.
Now I know where my coffee goes tonight.
That's a good thing.
I wonder what happened to it.
Yeah.
Don's actually asleep for a change.
We can probably relax with our feet up.
Okay, I'm skipping some of the Old Testament material. And we've seen it in other places, other times. They interpreted God's will to angels before the law. That's in Job. They did interpret. It's interesting, that's in Job 33. That's late. Then they interpreted truth to Old Testament believers. Now, it's really interesting. It doesn't say that we have illumination by angels. We have illumination by the Holy Spirit. He's the illumining one. So in the Old Testament, he gave them a privilege that was special to give them truth, whereas now he illumines truth to us. The Holy Spirit does personally. He's a person of the Godhead that does that. And so it's interesting when you see that. And remember, Job is pre-law. Job was running in tandem with about the time of Abraham, if we understand Jobab in the chronologicals as Job on this. And so, and Daniel, after Daniel, the war of the gods is information from the gods, that is angels. And we have Gabriel and Michael, the spirit being behind nation Israel, delivering information. I still think it's so interesting. The book of Daniel, I just have a grand time in it, as most of you already know, in there. But in Daniel, when you get down to the end, and that message that is given to him, he tells him as an Old Testament saint, don't be afraid, you're going to be resurrected. And death scared him spitless. And so it was really interesting. They gave a message, really a peace in that. Do I want to go there? Yeah, let's go to Acts 12. We'll talk about angels who were involved in bringing answers to communication from grace believers. If you prayed and an angel brought, an answer to that communication, would you know? You know they're supernatural. You know who gets the credit because of who you talk to. But you know, if you ask God for something and he uses an angel, he's not going to let you. I don't think he ever lets you know that he's used an angel to accomplish it. But for that angel, that was a highly special privilege for him to come and do the work that we may have asked for. And that's all part of God's plan. God didn't have us, we didn't need to tell him anything in our communication, but he could send an angel, and an angel could do it, and that would be a very special privilege for him, and we see God doing the work. We say, thank you, Father, for what you have done, and an angel may have done it. And so this is why I wanted to take a moment to go over to Acts chapter 12. This early Acts material is, it's interesting because it's in the transition. A lot of times you're going to have direct intervention with persons of the Godhead and these kinds of things. So this is Acts 12. We'll begin at verse 5, where it says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, it's kind of interesting, you see, in this case, they were concerned. Peter had become very shortly the major apostle, or one of the major apostles. James was more major than he was at that time. And so they were communicating with God, and here it's prosuke, which is that word for worship plus. And at this time, I think it's in a transition where there could have been asking accompanying it. And what you do know here when you read this, it says that this happened, and it was being made, it says, without ceasing. Be careful. I know you want to go to 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says pray without ceasing. This is a different word. The word over there means without signing off. This one has, that doesn't have the, what do I want to say in 1 Thessalonians 5? It doesn't have the feeling. It's very rational. This thing, it's a mental thing. And the word here, when it says unceasingly, it has the idea of a little bit of emotion. The word is found in lexicons as being earnest, praying earnestly. And so there's this sense of I don't like to say emotional, but this is probably a place where the soul was involved because of the importance Peter was to the church in this. And so they made concerning him. And verse 6, it says, and when Herod was about to bring him forth, he was almost ready to go before Herod. And so and that normally would have probably meant sayonara. They probably would have taken him. He'd gone before Herod, and most of the time Herod would have rolled his head or killed him one way or another. And so this was just the night before, is about almost, to go before Herod. And what happens the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with chains and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So you see, here he's a believer because of the amount of protection of him to keep him from escaping and anybody from taking him. It would tell me that they were protecting him for charges of capital crime. And I think Peter would have been killed without the divine intervention. And so what happens? An angel delivers him. An angel of the Lord came upon him. A light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side, and we talked about this earlier, and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. His chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said to him, don't wake the guards. No, gird yourself and bind your sandals. And so he did, and he said unto him, cast your garment about you and follow me. It's kind of one of those fun followers. You have to be careful with this, but in a homiletics class, there's some fun topicals off of that verb, this idea. And you can make it very dispensational, by the way, because it's follow me, different places, different ways. And he went out and followed him and didn't know that it was true, which was done by the angel. He thought he saw a vision. And so we know the rest of the story. He's led through the guards of the city out, and there he goes. And I like verse 11, finally, when Peter came to himself, he realized he wasn't in a vision. He knew he was awake, but he didn't understand. Now I know for surety, in verse 11, that God has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. One angel delivered him, and he knew for sure then that he wasn't going to die the next day. And it would be, he had to know it would be a long time because God had something for him. And I think that was that mark that said, Peter, go do your job. And they're not going to harm you. You know, mortals are immortal here until their work is done. No, that's not a verse of scripture. It's a verse of a song. And all things work out to good. We know that's the name, the title of the song in our hymn book. But mortals are immortal here until their work is done. And that goes for a threat to life that deals with your health. People don't die prematurely unless they're being disciplined. We will die at the exact moment that God wants us to, or we will be raptured, and that will be at the exact moment He wants it to happen. And so we need to remember that, and that's important to us. Now I need to get back in track. Angels are used by the Holy Spirit to assist the believer in evangelizing the lost. I'm not going to look at these verses. You can read them out of Acts, Acts 8:26, Acts 10:3. The angels were involved in that. Now, because of the Gospels, you know, when one, what's the name, what does it say in the English? When one person is saved, there's rejoicing of the angels in heaven. I think that's kind of the way it is paraphrased. That comes out of the New Semi-Living Bible. People will do that. But that's angels in heaven rejoice. It's really interesting, some of the hymnology that's come out of some of that with it. But when someone is saved, we don't know what goes on with the angels. It's really interesting when we really understand this, that angels don't have questions about divine choice. They understand it. And because of spirit beings and supernatural beings, they will not have an argument about that nasty word election. Happens that there is a word, that word is used of them. They're chosen angels, which means they're not fallen in that matter. And so they must have a relationship there. The church will judge angels in the future. That's 1 Corinthians 6:3. We're not going to go there because in 1 Corinthians 6 he says, why do you want to go to court when you're going to be in a privileged position in judging angels? Now the question about judging angels is where? Is this a part of the great white throne judgment when we're seated on the throne with God the Son when He judges? It's likely. In Romans 16, it's even more fun because it says, we will tread Satan underfoot shortly. And that's right in the middle of all of this stuff. And if I didn't think of that once in a while and felt that it was necessary to be reminded of it, when Satan starts to give you a bad time, and one of those things, the shield of faith is, hey, buddy, I have a promise here, and I believe it, and I'm going to tread you underfoot. And that takes us back to Genesis. The seed of the woman will tread him underfoot. And when you think about it, the shield of faith, once in a while you're going to use that particular passage to say, yeah, I know that's what's going to happen on it. Colossians 2:18, we're not going there. It just says, don't worship angels. I don't care whether the angel's name is Macaroni or Moroni or any of these other angels. That's awful. That's my kiddishness in me. You know, there weren't very many Mormon tabernacles or temples in the country when I was a kid. But one of them, I think it might have been the second or third. Well, it was the one up in, where is it? It's in, there are two of them in Utah.
Provo, Salt Lake City.
Yeah. Provo might have been second, after Salt Lake. But L.A., Los Angeles had it. And it was always so interesting because they always have put those temples where you can see them real easy. And they had their gold angel on top and their Moroni. And as kids, we'd always call that angel Macaroni. And every time we drive by, and we were a little young, but we knew there were issues there. And go over to 217 and I-5. If you can see it, I don't know if you can see it anymore. The trees were getting bigger there last time I was along there. That angel is represented up there on that. So, don't worship angels. And It's very clear there. We're doing that, by the way, in Colossae. There was angel worship. And the question of what angels are, how many do they ever worship an unfallen one? I'm of the opinion that most of the angel worship is a demon in that matter. So we're not to do that. Now in Luke 16:22, and let's go back there. It's not in the dispensation of grace, but it is maybe a hint. Now, that's under law. This isn't under grace, because we realize under grace, once something has happened the paradise section of Sheol has been moved to the edge of the third heaven. But this is before that. And in 16:22, it says, and it came to be, or came to pass, came into being, that the beggar died, and he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom, which is a compartment of Sheol. There, you can, when we read down, and we're not in that segment, but the Hades part of Sheol, and then you have Abraham's bosom, and the rich man is there, and he cries, "Father Abraham," and we know that story. But he was carried by angels. And does this happen when a believer dies? I don't know on it. And wouldn't it be nice? We didn't even have to find out if we just caught up, took the ride in the air. And we're not riding on angels' skirts in the rapture. We're just going to be transformed. We are not in the millennial kingdom. He gets the new Jerusalem. They're going to have to, the believers are going to ride on this, believing individuals in the millennial kingdom are going to ride on the skirts of Jews as they're carried to the third heaven by the angelic transportation system. And so they will grab the skirt. That's really true. It's in the prophets. And so there is angelic transportation there. And that's from earth to the new Jerusalem. And a fun thing to think about, that we're going to have a different relationship. And so at death, that may be a part of it. It's interesting. We read all of these post-death things. Your people are hovering up by the ceiling, looking at the doctor, trying to massage their heart to bring it back. And they can identify the kind of watch the doctor's wearing or whatever, and all of that. I'm glad God knows what's going on. The validity of that, if I had that experience, I wouldn't trust it for me, because I know the way my mind works on it. That's really interesting. I haven't had a lot of experience. I'm glad that I would never get near drugs if I can help it. I do have drugs that are my friends. And if I didn't take a certain med, I would have problems with gout. And that becomes a friend. When you have had one gout attack, you don't want any more. But these mind benders that are out there, it's scary. When somebody gets on a drug and what they see. Why do those Indians like peyote in their Indian worship, the ones in the Southwest? Peyote gives them hallucinations. And so what they see is from God. They're misfiring synapses. They say are coming from God. And they see all kinds of things. We won't go into that any further. In Hebrews 13:2, and I want to go over there. It's funny how your past experience will bring things to mind. And I was younger, one of the great things in our childhood experiences was this horse named Trigger, and the guy that rode him and his wife, and that is Roy Rogers and Trigger. I don't know, did they get rid of Trigger finally? Trigger was stuffed in some museum down in Apple Valley, California. And so you could go and still see Trigger years after Roy Rogers had died. And what was interesting, Dale Evans was his wife, and that was her film name. She was probably more interested in the Lord than Roy Rogers was, from what I've read. They were both members of First Presbyterian Church in Hollywood. But anyway, they longed to have a child. And it was something they really, really wanted. And so they did. They had a little girl. And I don't remember how old she was, but she died. And so Dale Evans wrote a book entitled Angel Unaware. And that was a big thing in Christian church here in the U.S. because not only were they popular entertainers, they did have some serious concern about a relationship to God, and I trust they were both believers. I didn't understand the gospel as well at that time. But angel unaware, now that's really bad theology. But they took it out of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. And you'll see, I'm here sitting here talking and not turning pages. In 13, he says, there are some who have entertained angels and they didn't know it. And I've always wrestled with this in some interesting ways. Let brotherly love continue, that's verse 1. Do not be forgetful to entertain strangers, to have foreigners in strangers, for thereby some have entertained, and that's that same that root. They have entertained angels unawares, not knowing it.
It's kind of unconscious. I was just wondering how they were doing it when they're unconscious. It says that they did it unconsciously. So if they're unconscious, how would you be doing it? I was just wondering how you did it when you're unconscious.
Yeah. Yeah. But, I mean, the idea is, unconsciously.
Yeah, that's what I was wondering.
Yeah. What is interesting, that is a verbal. It's in a second aorist active indicative form and has the idea of, I mean, I'm not aware, not being aware of what has happened. And I used to think about that because, you know, one of the qualifications for bishop is to be a fond of strangers. And I sometimes resented the hospitality that existed when I was growing up. Because I look back now and it's just amazing the wonderful things that happened to me. Because my parents always had an open door. And sometimes they might as well have had a sign that said free lunch and free room. And the room was my room. And we had missionaries who come in. I remember one missionary family came in and took over my room. And I was stuck with Dale for probably at least a week, maybe two. And they were there, and I got to know a lot of missionaries because that's what the pastor ended up, the guy that entertained missionaries. And I used to think, are there any angels in this bunch? And I saw some that were definitely not angels, but I would wonder, because you wouldn't be aware of it at all if they were. But it was funny because every one of those missionaries, I review that once in a while. Some of the missionaries, I don't remember them all. We had our favorites, of course. Our favorite missionaries. I had one that was in Liberia, and he flew airplanes. Abe Gunther, did you,
no,
in the East?
The one that,
But
they've been in Liberia for years and years and years.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we knew, John Lacey was in, and his wife were graduates in Western, were in Liberia, but it was fun because I knew so many missionaries. I knew from all over the world because they'd come through. And of course, then we had evangelists or revivalists or whatever they really were would come through, and we became pretty good friends with some of them. It was really interesting, and because they were hanging around our house. It was funny. We were the ones who knew whether they were preaching for the money or preaching because God led them to, because you saw the way they lived all day long, hanging around, I mean, being in your home. And it was kind of interesting. But I wondered, how many times have we had an angel around? And God knows. I think it was really funny. I'm off. I'm running here in the wrong direction, but I'm going to do it quick. Orv Clyderham was an old-timer. He died in his 90s, was at family, came to the forums, and he met my parents when he and Gladys, his wife, drove into the town to visit at 11:30 in the morning, and they got acquainted. They were just like the oldest buddies you ever saw. They both, you know, my parents went to Biola, he did, and all of this, and they became real good friends. And it was really funny, because there was not much question that the reason they came at 11:30 was cheaper than a restaurant. And then they stopped by, and it was almost always right around lunchtime. And I think it only happened two or three times they came back by. There were people that did that pretty regularly. And my mom, she just dumped some more water in the soup. And I didn't. Lots of times, there was hardly anything there. Angels. How many times in one's lifetime could have been possible we had that opportunity to relate to somebody like that? And not know it. And you'd say, boy, I wish God would tell me. You know what, it would puff you up, and you don't need that. Okay. Ephesians 3:10. Ephesians 3:10 is really an amazing passage, and it's something about grace when we see this. I'm not going to do 9. I would like to, because you have dispensation mentioned there. It's obscure in verse 9. You know, it says fellowship of the mystery. It's the stewardship of the mystery, of the dispensation of the mystery. And it says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be known by the church. And when he says by the church, he says through the agency of the church. The church is the agent by which it's takes place. It's a little preposition, dia. Through the agency of the church, the manifold wisdom of God. They're watching us to see how wise God is. I shake my head lots of times at this. I mean, I know my life. I know how I am in my life. And sometimes I wonder if they see anything like wisdom of God in that matter, in that, but they see it. The manifold has the idea of many colored, many faceted. The idea there is like looking at a gemstone with all of its facets and moving it. It's always fun to be able to do that when you have a gemstone and, you know, run it in the light and you can see the twinkle. And sometimes if it's just right, you get colors. And that's what they're doing. I used to think it was always a gal thing to get a stone, a gemstone, and to just be enamored with it. I think of that because I know I was just a dumb kid when I got married. I didn't know a lot of things about how to relate to the other sex, and I mean, I went and bought a ring. And Pat had no idea that I was getting a ring, and I was doing it as secretive as I could. And I ordered this ring, and I looked at it, and I look at it today, and it's a little wimpy piece of diamond on there. But to me, that was the greatest thing ever. I mean, that was a big, big, big deal on it. I paid for that ring. I ran my head through a pine tree. I ended up with a double payment insurance that gave me enough money to buy a ring. And so when I gave it to her, and, you know, it was always interesting. I picked that, and she had to like it because I picked it. I don't know. It was, I mean, it was a small stone and everything, and it was, she always would say, I really like my ring. And one day she lost the stone. We hadn't been married very long. I don't think we've been married anymore, a couple of years, and she lost the diamond. And, oh boy, there was absolutely no way that I was going to be able to buy a diamond, or we were. We were just, I was in seminary, and I mean, we prayed about it. She went through every place. And I guess it was about 6 months later or so, she was getting a package of meat out of the freezer. And there was the diamond. And it was funny, I still remember someone said, if Pat Spurbeck could find a diamond, they didn't say as small as that, but if she could find a diamond, anybody can get one. And it was really kind of funny. But you know, it was always interesting. I'd see her sitting there, and she'd be looking at that stone. I mean, it was something that, I mean, it was just, I'd catch her. And I'd never say anything. But she, I mean, she would do that. And it was funny, after many years, she had said, I really do like this. And I, you know, I'd say, are you sure? And I said, wouldn't you like a replacement? No. And so I'm reminded of it every time I still have it around. I don't know whether any of my granddaughters, well, they need bigger stones than that, I think. Anyway, let's get off of that subject. Angels learn, they learn divine order in 1 Corinthians 11. This is a role of husband, wife, the Christ over the husband over the woman. And it's by the order of fabrication. You know, Adam was fabricated when he was taken from the dust of the ground. She was fabricated, or wasn't fabricated, she was built from Adam's rib. And I'm just talking Hebrew terms. Both of them were created in the realm of the immaterial. And so when that happened, there was an order. And he said, I brought Eve along for Adam. And so that created an order. Did you realize there was absolute 100% perfect equality before the fall? There was no order of authority before the fall. Because it wasn't necessary. And to think about that, it's interesting on that. And that doesn't mean that she was penalized because of it. Okay, like the angels were witnesses to a charge given to Paul, 1 Timothy 5:21, we won't go there. But we definitely want to go to the next two passages. 1 Corinthians 4:8 and 9. And if you look at my notes, sometimes you say, well, why in the world do you put the word theater in here? Well, there's a good reason. Because the Greek word is in here, and let me get there so I can read it right. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 8. And there it is. 8 says, now you are full, now you are rich, you have reigned like kings without us. I desire to God that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us as apostles last. Boy, that's an interesting statement from Paul. As it were appointed to death. Only one apostle, so far as we historically know, of the church apostles, didn't die a violent death. And that was John. He died from old age on the Isle of Patmos. And he was suffering because he was stuck on Patmos. And so he says, appointed to death, but we were made a spectacle to the world and to the angels and to men. A spectacle. The word spectacle, let me read it from the Greek so you'll see why I say what I do there. And that is theatron. Theater. Theatron. And it was a picture of the amphitheaters that were in the Roman Empire, of which there were many. You can go into Turkey, Asia Minor, They have a lot of them. I've always wanted to go to that amphitheater in Ephesus, the big one. They say in that big one, you can whisper down on the stage and hear the whisperer in the back row. That's how good their acoustics. This is an outdoor thing. There's a smaller one there that's not quite as spectacular, but I've always wanted to. I've been in the one in Caesarea, and I don't know whether I'd want to, but they do rock concerts there and other kinds of concerts. It'd be fun to go to a concert in this, sitting in this amphitheater looking at the Mediterranean over the top of their stage. I've been to the one in Beth Shemesh, and they're all spectacular in their way. And he says, you know, these who are threatened with death are a spectacle or a theater to the world, to the angels, and to men. So angels are looking on at this spectacle. They're spectators at the spectacle. Last passage we want to look at is 1 Peter 1:12. 1 Peter 1:12. And there's a song that when they hear salvation stories, they will fold their wings, for angels never knew the joy that my salvation brings. I just hate that because they have wings in it. And that's related to 1 Peter 1:12. 1:12 says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the holy gospel. I'm trying to read across the text, unto you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. They desire to peek in. When we translate the word desire, they lust. That's a good one, though. They don't experience salvation. They want to know more about it. So, let's use the term. In many ways, we are textbooks to angels. And sometimes it doesn't hurt to stop and say, what do angels learn from me? You have principalities and powers listed in one count. There's a question there as to whether they're all principalities and powers, elect principalities and powers, including unfallen principalities and powers. I've been through all kinds of discussions, especially in my seminary days, where they were trying to make principalities and powers fallen ones. What do they want to look into it for? That kind of thing, and to learn. But we advertise the multicolored wisdom of God, and that's an awesome part of it. Now, just this last little bit that we've gone through tonight is what makes angelology a worthwhile class. A lot of it's interesting, but you realize this is pretty practical. It changes the way you think, because angels learn something about God through us. And being that textbook for them, I'm glad that God says it, and I believe it, though I might not totally understand it. But we know that's happening. And so what do we say? Thank you, Father. Father, we're grateful for this hour and the blessings we have on it, and we truly do thank you. We are privileged to have a relationship to spirit beings. We're privileged to have an anticipation within our minds of learning more about them and how they relate to us, where that ministry doesn't stop with the rapture. But there will undoubtedly be various things that we will be involved with angels, and we're looking forward to knowing how you're going to use them, and that they will be privileged in serving us in this religious way, and we will have that opportunity to rejoice at a God who's got it all figured out perfectly. Thank you for the quarter and the time we've spent in your word, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. First class in the fall will be the 10th, I think, or is it, of September. Anyway,
Yeah, it'll be next week because.
Oh, it's a week tonight. Yeah. It's the Tuesday night after Labor Day. And so that's when we'll be back on and with it. I was going to look up which classes. Okay.